Well, hello. Let's open up our Bibles now. Open your Bibles up and find the book of Romans chapter 12. So Romans chapter 12, be reading just the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Great book of the New Testament. Paul's most full explanation of the gospel, and chapter 12, as the transition comes here from explanation of the gospel to living out the gospel. So Romans chapter 12, and this is verses 1 and 2. This is the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, now as we have given our attention to your word, I pray for your help, that your spirit would be at work in our hearts, helping us, Father, to listen, to turn our eyes and our ears toward you, as you have revealed your truth, your way, through your word here in Romans chapter 12. Father, we pray for transformation in our hearts, that you would shape our hearts and our minds according to your word. More and more, Father, that we would resemble our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify us according to your truth. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, several months ago, long before anyone was talking about social distancing, I was asked to share a few words for our graduation brunch, which we have here at Stanton Free Church every May to honor our high school graduates. And unfortunately, that was one of the many things that had to be canceled. But since this year's graduate is very special to Greta and I wanted to honor her in another way. So this sermon, then, is for Emma, for Emma Hansen. You see, Romans 12, 1 and 2 are verses that Christians have turned to for centuries for a concise summary of what it means to live as one who has been saved from sin by Jesus Christ. Emma's plan and hope is that next fall she will leave her home and her brothers, which she may be a little too excited about. She'll also leave her parents, which she may not be as excited about. And she will leave us, which we are not too excited about. But she is leaving for a good reason. She will be attending Northwestern College in Orange City, Iowa. This is the same school that I left my home and my parents for to go to and to get my degree many, many years ago. And it's where I first found myself surrounded by people cheering, "Go Big Red." That is cheering for the Red Raiders, Northwestern's team name. So as she plans to head off to God's country to go to school, I wanted to help to prepare her by giving her a message from a passage in God's Word that would be particularly appropriate and timely for her. And I also believe it would be good for all of us to hear God's word from Romans 12, 1 and 2. After all, these verses have been preserved for all Christians, not just for high school graduates. So our main theme here as we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that Christians are to commit themselves entirely to God because of his saving grace. Christians are to commit themselves entirely to God because of his saving grace. So I have four admonitions from these two verses for us, especially for those who are young in the faith, four exhortations, four appeals here in these verses. The first appeal is we are to remind yourself daily of God's mercy toward you. Remind yourself daily of God's mercy toward you. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, these two verses in Romans come at a key transition point in the whole book. Romans 1 through 8 are really a wonderful presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that Paul preached of countless people through cities around the Mediterranean Sea as Paul traveled around on his missionary journeys. Then chapters 9 through 11 deal with a very important question of the unbelief of many Jews and whether God's promises to them had failed. And Paul answers that question, and then we come to our verses at the beginning of chapter 12, which then transition into how a Christian who has been saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is to live out that faith. These verses provide us with a masterful summary of the Christian's response to the wonderful transforming grace of God in Christ. So that's why verse 1 begins as it does. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And then he goes on to give his appeal for how they are to respond to the mercies of God. This line assumes that you've just read through his incredible teaching on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are jumping right into the middle of Romans this morning, which without the benefit of hearing this great explanation of the good news of Jesus Christ presented to us in chapters 1 through 8. And so let me summarize that message. It begins with a basic understanding of who God is and who we are in relation to Him. God is sovereign, holy, completely righteous. He is the creator and judge of all the world. He created humanity in His image, and all humanity owes their life to Him. Yet, all of humanity has rebelled against God in our hearts and in our actions. We have refused to submit to God as our King, as our ruler, and we have instead acted as if we are our own God. We are our own ruler. We have decided for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, and thus have rejected God's righteousness, rejected His rule over us. And God is holy. And we are sinners. We are rebels. We are idolaters. And rather than worshiping our Creator, we have worshiped created things, ourselves. We've worshiped our passions, our desires. Because God is holy, He cannot allow sin to reign over the world that He created. And because He is just, He must condemn and punish sin. Therefore, as sinners, we are all under His condemnation and wrath against sin, and we fully deserve that. And we can't do anything about it ourselves. For Paul makes clear in Romans 7, even when we want to do what is right and good, even when we know that doing what is evil will lead us to destruction, still we are often unable to do what we know is right. At the same time, we often still do what we know is wrong. Sin has affected us in such a way that it has tainted everything, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, every relationship. We cannot save ourselves from sin. But God, out of His great mercy on us, has worked for our salvation. God has sent His only Son into the world The Son of God took on flesh and lived a perfectly righteous life on our behalf, fulfilling God's law for us. He then willingly laid down his life and died the death of a condemned criminal, even though he was completely innocent of all sin. But his death on the cross was as a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. God punished his own righteous Son for our sins, and then he rose him up from the dead and gave him all power and all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth, seated at God the Father's right hand. So now everyone who repents of their sin, who acknowledges their sin before God and accepts the forgiveness of their sins through trusting in Christ and his saving work alone for their salvation, will be given eternal life and a right standing with God in Christ. The mercies of God for us are all the blessings that God has provided for all those who, as Psalm 2 says, take refuge in his Son. We deserved hell, but through Christ we can be given the blessing of heaven. We deserve death, but we have been given the blessing of life everlasting. We deserve the full brunt of God's wrath, and instead we have been given God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness. How can this be? How can this happen? It can happen all because of the wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. The wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Have you experienced that grace? Have you taken refuge in God's Son? If not, you may do so today. Pray to God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in his Son Jesus, and follow him from now on. So Paul says here, reminding ourselves of the mercies of God is key to living out the Christian life. The greater our comprehension of what God has done for us in Christ, the greater our commitment to him will be. So I admonish you, remind yourself daily of God's mercy toward you. You might accomplish that through memorizing key gospel verses, maybe posting them up on your mirror in your bathroom or your bedroom or even above your sink so that you can meditate on them when you are doing dishes, reminding yourself of these words, words like we find in Romans 5:8, where it says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Or Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Or one that also reminds us of the right response we are to have for his grace. 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Another way is through making a playlist on your favorite music streaming service with gospel-filled songs. Songs like the one that we sang a bit earlier in our service by City Alight. The song was called "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." This song was written for the very purpose of reminding Christians of the gospel. Just listen to what it says in verse 3. It says, "No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can see I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me." Second appeal for us here is the second half of verse 1. And the appeal is, present your whole self, heart, body, mind, and soul to God to do with as he pleases. Present your whole self, heart, body, mind, and soul to God to do with as he pleases. Look at verse 1 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So this begins the teaching on our response to God's saving grace. We are to offer our bodies, that is, all we are, our very lives, to God as a living sacrifice. God's people in the Old Covenant were required to present different animals and grain offerings and drink offerings to God. They were all sacrifices. They were giving them to God to be killed and laid on the altar and burned or poured out onto the ground as a way of showing their gratefulness to God for his mercy. But here, God is not asking us to sacrifice our lives by death. We are here called to offer our lives to him as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. We are to commit our very lives, all of our life, to him for his service. As Isaac Watts put it in his wonderful hymn, he said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If Jesus Christ really laid down his life to save us on the cross, then there is nothing that he can't ask of us to do for him. We owe him everything. That is what this verse really means. Again, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Spiritual worship could and probably should be translated as reasonable service. The Greek word for worship also means service. You can translate it either way. And it is rational. It just makes sense that we would offer our lives to God for all that he has done for us. It's reasonable service. We can think of this like having a checking account. It's like all of our life, all we own, all of our education, all of our skills, all of our abilities, our strength, however many years we have on this earth, are all contained within a checking account. And in response to the amazing, incredible, saving work that Christ has accomplished in order to save us from God's wrath, well, we present to Christ a blank check. You know, we write it out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we sign it, and then we leave the amount blank, and we hand it over to him. So whatever he writes in there, that is what we will give him. That's what this verse is saying. Offer it all to him. Lay it out before him. It belongs to him anyway. The first time that I really saw this played out in a life was in the life of my high school buddy Justin. Justin was a year older than me, and he was a great baseball player, a left-handed pitcher. He was first team all-conference. He made the all-state team as well, and he had offers to play baseball in college and even had interest from some major league scouts. And my dream when I was in high school was to play ball in college. So I just figured, you know, that's what Justin's going to do. He definitely had that opportunity. He very well could have. But instead of that, Justin, when he graduated high school, he moves down into North Omaha and began working for an inner city ministry. He asked me and a couple of other friends to help him to move down there. And so when I went, I got to see up close for the first time where he'd be living and the place where he would be serving. And let me tell you, I was concerned for him. I really thought he was making a big mistake. He had this great opportunity, and I thought he was throwing it all away. So I asked him about it that night. I just said, you know, Justin, I don't understand. Why are you doing this? Why are you giving up going to play baseball in college for this? He just looked at me and plainly said, my life belongs to Jesus. He's the Lord, and I know this is what the Lord wants me to do. Now, for Justin, that didn't mean serving in that ministry all of his life. You know, now, well, he's married, he's had kids, he's now working for a flooring company in Omaha, but his life still belongs to Jesus. Jesus is still the Lord. And he and his wife have raised up his children to know the Lord, and they've served for many, many years as youth leaders in their church. You know, we may have plans for our life, plans that we think will be the best, plans that we think will really make us happy, but what we need to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And his plans for us may not match up with our plans, or for that matter, anyone else's plans for our life. So when that happens, we must submit ourselves to his will, believing by faith that his way will be so much better for us in the end. So check yourself. Have you offered the Lord Jesus that blank check? Have you listened to his word to see if you are truly living the way he has called you to live? Have you offered all of your life, your heart, your body, your mind, and your soul to him? The third appeal, beginning of verse 2, beware the all-encompassing spirit of the age. Beware the all-encompassing spirit of the age. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Verse 2 warns us that there is a danger here for us, that the world is a conforming force, that our lives, our hearts, our minds can be shaped by the world and its values and its rebellious ways. And one of the ways the Greek word for the world is interpreted in the New Testament is that of the overall rebellious rejection of God and his word, and rather having a reliance upon man and man's wisdom and man's ways. So we're being warned here about the overall opinion of our society that seeks to live without any sense of the reality that God is living and active and will one day hold us all accountable. Our minds are filled with the pattern of this world when we watch the network news and hear the news of the day given, or listen to experts trying to explain the news of the day to us and offer their opinions without any reference at all to God and his word. About a month ago, you may have heard Governor Andrew Cuomo of New York speak about how grateful he was that the number of coronavirus cases and deaths were finally going down in New York after weeks of seeing those numbers rise. And in that press briefing, Governor Cuomo went out of his way to say this. This is a direct quote. He says, the number is down because we brought that number down. He emphasized, God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. That's how it works. It's math. That's what he said. So there it is. That is what the world really thinks. God is nothing. He's nothing. Man is everything. And any belief or recognition of God is silly. Thoughts and prayers do no good, and that is what we hear and witness over and over and over again through the media, through TV shows, through movies, through music, through talk shows, through even the majority of the conversations that we have with our coworkers and classmates and neighbors. God is absent. His word is ignored. Instead, we rely on our own wisdom and our own ways, which are tainted with sin and pride and self-seeking. If we're not careful, we will find our view of life, our view of how to relate to others, our view of marriage, our view of right and wrong, completely shaped and formed by the world rather than by God's word. And that will lead us to destruction. Destruction in our relationships, destruction in our families, destruction in our marriages, and ultimately on where we will spend eternity. We are to beware of the all-encompassing spirit of the age, the ocean of the world that we are all swimming in is an ocean which has rejected God. We must swim against the tide of it so it doesn't carry us away into hell with it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's our fourth appeal here, our last appeal in these verses. Be transformed by God's sanctifying word. How does one keep him or herself from being condemned? I'm sorry, from being conformed to the pattern of this world? You may place yourself under the transforming power of the word of truth. That's how it happens. God's word can and will shape our worldview just as powerfully as the spirit of the age can if we would just commit ourselves to placing ourselves under its influence. How do you know if what you believe or what you do is pleasing to God? Well, you test it according to God's word. My friends, your hearts are deceptive. Your hearts are inclined to go against God's word. Our hearts would rather just go with the flow of the culture rather than go against it. So don't just assume that you will know the best way to respond to questionable situations. Go to God's word. Go to God's word to test what you think your response should be. In our culture, it's been legal and promoted and welcomed by many that a man can marry another man. Even certain churches and denominations have agreed, yes, that is right. That is good. Well, what are we supposed to think about that? Well, we're supposed to test that understanding, test that view according to the will of God revealed in His Word. That's where we go for truth. That's where we look for guidance. Killing unborn babies in their mother's womb has been accepted and legal in our society for 46 years. It is known today as basic women's health care or reproductive rights. In some states, it was considered an essential medical procedure to continue to be done even during this pandemic. The cultural forces are very strong for this one. So what are we to think about that? Well, again, we test it according to the will of God revealed in His Word. That is where we will learn the truth. That's where we are to live our lives according to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is, believe what His word says and obey it. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Unlike the pattern of this world, which rejects and ignores Him, ignores God, and He will make your paths straight. And what's the very next verse? We don't often recite the next verse there, but verse 7 of Proverbs 3 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That might be more applicable to what this point is getting at. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. One scholar put it like this. He says, the renewed mind is ever bent on finding out and following God's will, what God wants of us. It has utterly ceased its old disregard of God's will, its old folly of contenting itself with its own will, for God ever wills the thing morally good and beneficial and never anything that is not good. So what is probably the absolute best thing we can do to help ourselves not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind? Well, let me put it like this. You all know that I am a fan of the Iowa Hawkeyes. I follow the Iowa Hawkeyes sports teams, have a lot of fun doing that. Now, how did I become such a fan of the Hawkeyes in a state where there are three major college universities? There's the Iowa State Cyclones, there's the Northern Iowa Panthers, and the Iowa Hawkeyes. How did I choose to follow the Hawkeyes and be such a devoted fan of them? Well, yeah, that's easy. I grew up surrounded by family members who are Iowa Hawkeye fans. My dad would listen to their games on the radio when I would ride with him in the combine during harvest. We would watch their games on TV whenever we could. While I was growing up, my parents dressed me in Iowa Hawkeye clothing. When I was old enough, I was brought to Iowa City to gather with 70,000 other Hawkeye fans to watch an Iowa Hawkeye football game. You could say that I was shaped by that influence. I was conformed to the pattern of my family's love for the Hawkeyes. And now I have my own family. And like me, my children are all growing up as Iowa Hawkeye fans as well. Even though we live in Nebraska and are surrounded by Cornhusker fans. When we moved here, I was warned by my family and others in Iowa. They said, you know, your kids are going to end up being Cornhuskers if you go and live there. They knew the influence of the Big Red was very strong here in Nebraska, but so far, they haven't fallen into that way of life. Why not? Well, they may go to school and be influenced by their friends there. They may come here to church and be influenced by you here. They may go into any store on game day and hear the Husker game blaring over the radio there, but they regularly gather together with a small huddle of Iowa fans in our home who love them and care for them. They gather together with us every weekend to watch the games during the season, and that influence has made all the difference on them. So every young person in this church will one day leave their parents' home. They will one day wake up on a Sunday morning and realize it is completely up to them whether or not they go to church. If you are going to commit your lives to Christ and keep yourselves from being conformed to this world and instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind, then committing yourself to regular involvement within a faithful, Bible-believing church will be essential. Gathering together with other believers who love you and care for you and who are seeking to also live according to God's way will be the absolute best thing you can do. Sit under the preaching of God's word. Get involved in Bible study classes. Read and think over God's word on your own, and then discuss what you are learning with others in the church. And after 4 years of college, or however long it takes you, if you're doing that, you will find that you are a transformed person, ready to serve the Lord in whatever way he leads you in his great big world. That influence of God's word with God's people who love and care for you may make all the difference. Let's pray. Our Father, what a privilege it is for us to gather together either online or in this room and hear your word preached. Oh Lord, help us to take your word to heart, that we must beware of the conforming influence of the world we live within. May we commit ourselves to you, to growing in the knowledge of your ways, and to obey what you say in everything, knowing that it is good and immensely beneficial for us to do so. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.